Please turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 31. John 19, 31 through 37. The scene is at the cross. Christ has yielded up his spirit to the Father, and the two other criminals, or the two criminals crucified with him, are yet alive on the cross. And at verse 31, we enter that scene. Here again, God's Word. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture: not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Please pray with me. Father, thank you again for your word. Good and gracious you are. We pray that as we take opportunity now to look into this portion of your word, that you'll be pleased to bless us and strengthen us. We pray that we might trust Christ and might grow in him as a result of looking into this, your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ once again. Amen. As a very little fellow, my parents took me to see the movie, The Ten Commandments. Now you can see this on reruns on TV. But now, every time someone mentions Moses or the Ten Commandments, all I can see is images of Charlton Heston. Just a few years ago now, a movie produced by Mel Gibson called The Passion of the Christ came out. And I was asked, are you going to see that movie? I said, no. Do you want to see that movie? I said, no. And I related this little story about the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston. And I said, I don't want the images from that movie to be burned into my brain so that every time I think about the crucifixion, I'm going to see images from that movie. When I told that story, and Dr. Wayne Spear, our emeritus professor of systematic theology, heard me, he nodded and smiled in agreement. It's very striking, isn't it, that the Bible does not give to us such graphic portrayals of the crucifixion. The Bible, in fact, and even this text which is before us this morning, gives us just enough detail to get across the message that's necessary. And in this case, John tells us very specifically, he's relating certain details concerning the scene at the cross after Jesus dies. He gives us just enough detail so that we would believe in him. And that's really the idea of the text. The text calls you and calls me to trust Christ and to grow in Christ. That's the idea before you and me. Trust Christ and grow in Christ. Again, as we enter the scene, Christ has yielded up his spirit. And the limp body of the Lord is suspended from the cross. The Jews, wanting to follow the law, and of course this was their big deal, wasn't it? Meticulously follow the law. The Jews, wanting to follow the law, make a request of Pilate. Verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The Jews wanted Christ crucified. And you remember their posture and their cry, crucify him, crucify him. Now they want his body removed and they want remembrance of him to be taken away. And so they make this request. But we must remember that this is in accordance with the law. Keep your finger there in John 19 and turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Here we find the particular prescription followed by the Jews, and followed quite meticulously, I might add. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, 22. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Of course, this was the Jews' thought with regard to Christ. He was a blasphemer. He was a Sabbath breaker, so they said, and worthy of death. And so they wanted him crucified. They could not crucify him themselves, but the Romans could do that. And so they had him turned over to Pilate and demanded that the Roman governor crucify him. Verse 23 goes on to say, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. This is the law that concerned the Jews. Now it concerned them in a couple of ways. They wanted Jesus displayed on that cross. They wanted Jesus displayed on that cross as an individual who had sinned and blasphemed and was cursed of God. And they could point to Jesus and say, look, he is cursed of God. But now they wanted him taken away. And the sooner the better to get him out of the memory of the people. But it's rather ironic, is it not, that Jesus was not put on that cross, and Jesus did not hang on that cross, cursed of God because of his own sin. But he was hanged on that cross because of the sins of the very people who put him on that cross. That's part of the irony. And we ought to be reminded, you and I, that it's your sins and my sins that he bore on that cross and suffered the curse of God. Back to John 19. The Jews make this, they make this rather merciless request. And Pilate appears, complies. Verse 32 and following. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. I say this was a rather merciless request on the part of the Jews, but this was a practice that was carried out. The breaking of the legs of the individuals who were hanged on a cross and had not yet died. And the way this was normally carried out was that they would take a wooden mallet. It kind of reminds me of the wooden mallet that you see at the fair, and you strike the object on the ground and the piston rises and hits a bell. You know what I'm talking about. It's that kind of a mallet. And they take that mallet and they strike the legs of the individuals on the cross with enough force to break those legs. And they do that so that the individual on the cross can no longer push up with their feet and relieve the pressure on their chests, because they're suffocating, literally. And they would die more quickly. But now when they come to Christ, they find that he's already dead. You recall, do you not, that our Savior was flogged. And that flogging involved a whip with bits of bone and metal, so that his back was so torn and shredded that it's very likely bones and perhaps even internal organs were laid bare. And in this weakened condition, he was unable even to carry the cross member of the cross and needed help. And for this reason, it may have been that he expired before those two thieves who were with him. And so they pass him by. But it's not enough in the eyes of the Roman soldiers. They've got to make sure the job is done. So one of them takes a spear and rams it into the body of our Lord. These days we would call this the mutilation of a corpse. And An individual who does such a thing would be penalized and jailed. And then water and blood, the scripture tells us, comes out. Why this is the case, we really don't know. There's much speculation revolving around these words and why this would take place. But you do remember that the evening before, our Lord prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Gospel of Luke records to us that he was in such agony that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood that fell upon the ground. And could it be that as a result of this agony in prayer and this agony in bearing the curse of God for sin, there was blood mingled with other bodily fluids and ruptured by that spear, blood and water came forth? Perhaps you're also reminded of the words of Isaiah. He was pierced through for our transgressions. But not a bone of his body was broken. Verse 33 again. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And then verse 36. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. Of course, the reference here is to the Passover. The disciples, the evening before, celebrated the Passover together. And before that, to prepare the Passover, Peter and John had gone to the temple with a lamb to have it slain by the priest there so they could prepare for the Passover. And the disciples did eat the Passover together. Keep your finger there again in John 19 and turn back to Exodus 12 again. Exodus chapter 12, but this time to a little bit different place in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. Here is a little piece of instruction with regard to the eating of the Passover. Exodus 12, 46. It, that is the Passover lamb, it is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. The very specific directions given for the Passover lamb and for the eating of the Passover lamb. And in John 19, going back there, in John 19, the Apostle John specifically connects the crucifixion of Jesus Christ with that Passover lamb. And of course you remember the words of the Apostle Paul that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ is the one to whom the Passover lamb centuries earlier was pointing. And Jesus Christ is the one through whose blood we receive redemption. Not a bone of his body was broken. Here is another little irony. That the Jews, in their eagerness to get Jesus out of the way and out of the sight of the people, make this request of Pilate that the legs of those who had been crucified would be broken. But Jesus, already dead, his legs were not broken. And because of this action, the fact that Jesus Christ is our Passover is highlighted in the gospel. The very opposite of the desire of the chief priests and the Jews who wanted him out of the way and out of the memory of the people. Look at him, friends. Look at him, your Lord Jesus. Your Passover. And not only was not a bone of his body unbroken, but his side pierced. His side pierced. Again, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Verse 37, and again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. This is a text from Zechariah. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I'd like you to look at this text also, if you would, those of you who have your Bibles. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, then Matthew. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Very end of the Old Testament. Right before Malachi. Zechariah, chapter 12. And verse 10. Listen to these telling words. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. God says, I will pour out my spirit on my church, on my visible church. That's what the house of David is. That's what the inhabitants of Jerusalem were, the visible church of the time. And God says, I will pour out my spirit upon the visible church of the time. Of course, you and I are part of the visible church today. And why does God say he will pour out his spirit upon the visible church? Our text again. So that they will look on me whom they have pierced. The me is God. The me is Jehovah. The me is Yahweh. The me is the creator of the universe. And how is it possible that men and women will look upon with physical eyes? How is it possible that they will look upon Jehovah? No man has seen God, the Old Testament tells us. Jehovah must come in the flesh. Jehovah must come in bodily form. Jehovah must enter the world by way of the virgin birth through Mary. He must become a man and live a perfect life in order that he might die a perfect sacrifice on that cross and after his death be pierced by that Roman soldier's spear to fulfill the ancient prophecy of Zechariah. And who is it that was able to see him pierced? It was members of the visible church of that day who saw him pierced. Go back now, if you would, to John chapter 19, verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced, on Jesus. Friends, this text also calls you and me to look upon Jesus, who was pierced. And as Isaiah says, repeating it, who was pierced for our transgressions. Now, amazingly enough, John, in our text this morning, tells us that he's an eyewitness of all of this. Look at verse 35 in John 19. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. John says, I was there. I saw these things. And I testify to you with regard to the truth of what took place. A few verses earlier in chapter 19, verse 26 says, when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that is John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. John was there, all right. And as an eyewitness, he testifies to you and to me with regard to the truth. And John has a purpose in mind as he does this. Verse 35 again. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Why does John tell us this little story at the foot of the cross? So that you would believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So that you would believe and trust in Jesus Christ and grow in faith in Jesus Christ. This is not a belief that is a one-time event. This is a belief, if you understand the original language here, this is a belief that is ongoing belief, that is growing belief in Jesus Christ. And John rehearses these items in his gospel so that you and I would believe and entrust in Jesus Christ and grow in Jesus Christ. Look at your Savior. Look at your Savior. Not a bone of his was broken. Is that not astounding? As you think of the fulfillment of Scripture, how different you might say it could have been were it not for the plans and the purposes of God. Jesus Christ is your Passover. Trust Him Friends, trust him. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is not just knowing about the things that are written in the gospel. That's fine. It's good to know about the things that are written in the gospel. You need to know about the things that are written in the gospel. But it's not enough to know about them. You need to be able to say, yes, these are true things that are written in the gospel. And John is testifying that these things are true. You see, the gospel is not something that you prove scientifically by performing experiments in a laboratory. The gospel is something that is verified through the testimony of men and women. And in this case, it's eyewitness testimony. But it's not enough yet for you to know what's in the gospel and say, yes, I believe these things are true. You must trust Jesus Christ. You must rely upon the sacrifice of Christ as the only payment due to you for your sins. There is no other way of salvation. The Jews, you see, ironically again, the Jews were depending upon their own merit, their own righteousness. They were keepers of the law, they said, and they would meticulously keep the law to have the body of Jesus taken off the cross in order to keep the law of Deuteronomy 21. But at the same time, they would say of themselves, and they would say to others, aren't we good boys because we do the right thing and we're right with God because we do these things? Well, they spurn Jesus Christ. Let that not be the case in your life, dear friends. Trust in Christ. Rely upon Jesus Christ. And look at him, pierced for your transgressions. Look at him. Does not the scripture here give you enough data to trust Christ? Years ago in Sterling, Kansas, at a community Good Friday service, the Dean of Students of Sterling College spoke about the crucifixion of Christ, and he did so in rather meticulous detail. One of the other ministers in the community was outraged and considered the sermon R-rated and unacceptable. Well, I may not have gone that far in my response to that sermon, but I was forcibly struck in reading the quite good commentary of Leon Morris on the Gospel of John, where he reflects on the fact that ministers have the propensity to go into gory detail with regard to the crucifixion of Christ. And he makes the comment that the Bible, the scriptures, are surprisingly reserved in this area. And they give us simply the information needed to trust Christ and to grow in him. Certainly, Dear friends, this is the case with our text this morning. Not a bone of his was broken. And we have the privilege of looking upon him whom they, and by our own sins, pierced. Trust Christ and grow in him. Understand this gospel and trust Christ and grow in him. Let's pray. Father, good you are to us by simply giving us your word. Good you are to us by giving us your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit even now upon us, that we might hear your word and see our Savior and trust him and grow in him. Grant it, we pray, in his good name, we ask. Amen.